But I want to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of John's Gospel. The first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me just share with you a few thoughts around this very precious and beautiful scripture. We discover, for instance, that there is something revealed. We discover that there are things that are rejected. We discover that there is much to be rejoicing in, and that there is relief when we understand what the Word of God is saying. First, let's look at what is revealed. We are told right at the very beginning of this chapter that true light is revealed. It's revealed in three basic manners or three basic ways. It's revealed right here in this chapter. The true light shines in three distinct ways. For instance, in verse 4 we read, "In him was life." There is the first way by which light is revealed. The true light reveals it. You see, Satan can only promise you one thing, death. No one else can promise you life. Satan will come to you as an angel of light and will say with all sorts of beguiling words and all sorts of mannerisms that will captivate your imagination. He will say, "Look, here is a brilliant thing. Here is a marvelous thing for you to accept and to acknowledge. Here is something fantastic. It is life." And people say, "I'm going to live it." I had an aunt. She's elderly now. But I remember that when she was a younger lady and I was a little fellow, one day she was talking to me. And I guess, looking back, and I see this in retrospectively, I guess she was rather persuading herself what it was that she was trying to reinforce in her mind. But I well remember sitting down and she giving me this little lecture that she had always been a good girl. She'd always been a nice lady. But now it was time to cut adrift and to sow her wild oats and do her thing and to use the phrase that I've never forgotten, "I'm now going to live." I wasn't in any position then to understand exactly what she was saying. But as her life unraveled, and now I can look back as an adult and see the unraveling of her life, I'm quite convinced that what she meant when she said that she was now going to live meant that she was going to turn away from God, away from the Lord Jesus, away from the tenets and principles that she had been brought up on, and she was going to turn to the world. She would be like the woman that was at the well of Sychar. Although I don't believe she had had five husbands, I know that she had had two, and to both she was not married. With one she lived for many years, and the other I know she lived for nearly 30. What nonsense! Satan promised her and promises everyone massive life when all he can actually promise is death. He lies, he deceives, and he deceives himself. He feels that he is someone that can manufacture some sort of beauty to people. But God sent his Son into the world as his gift to the world that the world might receive true life. Notice the second thing. In verse 5, we read of it. "And the light shineth in darkness. The light shineth in darkness. Notice, will you, the second way that this true light is revealed is that it illuminates everything that is dark. The Bible tells us that people go into dark corners to hold their discussions and to do their deeds because their deeds are evil. And when evil deeds are done in darkness, people doing them think that they are not seen. The people don't understand that they have been revealed. When Jesus came into the world, he revealed in darkness, the darkness of this present evil world, the evil that lived in it. He said of the scribes and the Pharisees that they had not had sin unless he had come into the world. For they had rationalized and in a religious manner, religiosized. Isn't that a beautiful word that I can't pronounce? I made it up. No wonder I can't pronounce it. But he made it so religious, they have made life so super religious that somehow there was no point. There was no meaning. And their darkness was absolutely oblique. Everything that was godly was eclipsed. But Jesus Christ came into the world and revealed to them the sinfulness of their sin. He comes into darkness and reveals light. And the light of Jesus is always seen in dark corners. Hence, we go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Hence, we go into the hedgerows. Hence, we go into the uttermost parts of the world. Hence, we go into the nooks and the crannies. Hence, we go into the canyons of the world to discover that light can shine in the depths of darkness. But in verse 9, we discover that there are new limits. If there's a new life and a new light, in verse 9, there are new limits. That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. No man, according to the scripture, is without some sort of revelation of the light of God. This year, even in places where hostages are held, this year, people are remembering the season of Christmas. They're remembering that Jesus Christ came into the world as God's gift to the world. And when he came into this world, he brought light. And the light is shining in every corner of the world today. Men and women are recognizing that there are new limits. God says so. The new limits are that every man that cometh into the world has some essence of this illumination. He is not left unaware that Jesus Christ is in the world to redeem men and women. Let's look on. For if we discover that, we also discover in verses 10 and 11 that there is rejection. Now we have to see this. Here is a babe in Bethlehem. Babies are very beautiful little creatures, blobs of humanity that we enjoy. When we're young, we can enjoy babies. When we get older, as grandparents, we're glad to see the young people looking after them. We can sort of become a little detached. We can love them a great deal and spoil them a great amount, but we can send them home, which has its special privileges. But when Jesus came into this world, there were two areas that rejected the name of Christ. Notice in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him. This is a statement of creational fact. If you go over into verse 1, you discover that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 10 tells us he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now, this very world that was made by Jesus, look at the last phrase of that verse 10, knew him not. The very creation that he was so marvelously putting together knew him not. Yet you can't say that about what we call today Mother Nature, for we read that the wind was howling and the sea was fierce, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and the waves went down and there was a calm. So you can't say that nature didn't know that Jesus was in the world, for it obeyed his command. The winds obeyed, the waves obeyed. So it must mean that there was something else in this world that would not obey the command of God. Let's look at it. If we discover this, we discover a great truth. When the world knew him not, the word here is talking about the world, that is the people that are in the world. Why, the skies opened up and all creation started to sing when Jesus was born. The angels of heaven were in chorus, concerted together. A great cacophony of sound came from the heavens that the whole world would erupt in a joyousness. But instead, the world went into hatefulness and Herod killed every child under 2 years old, just for starters. The world rejected Jesus. So why are you so surprised that today the clever people of the world are still rejecting Jesus? Why are you surprised when we have allowed so much of the academic genius of the world to infiltrate the teaching of those that stand in the pulpits of our nation? Why are you surprised that the virgin birth of Christ is denied by so many? Why are we surprised? The world system has infiltrated the academic wisdom that has been taught to the men that stand in those pulpits. Of course, it can't accept the supernatural ability of God. The world rejected Christ. Notice verse 11, the second part of this rejection. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by his own race. So that there is some sort of credibility that Satan has gotten out of this. If his own people have rejected him, surely you can't accept him. If the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, have rejected Christ, surely the Gentiles can't accept him. And the word is, surely we can. For the word of God came not to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. And I thank God for that stupendous truth. Look now at the rejoicing in verse 13. We discover those people which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Will you notice the sovereignty of God here? This isn't because you signed a piece of paper. This isn't because you prayed a particular prayer. This isn't because you particularly went out of your way to fall upon your knees and walk down an aisle. This isn't because you said, God, if you'll get me out of this jam, I'll follow you the rest of my life. There's nothing to do with you. Nothing. God so loved you before the foundation of the world that he gave his son to save you. That's the sovereignty of God. You see, the sovereignty of God is revealed in this, that there is nothing in me that would require God to be bothered with me. There is nothing in me that would bring me to God. I have no real hankering for God. I have a hankering for religious things, but I could be a druid and be religious. I don't have to be a Christian to be religious. See, Jesus wasn't born of the will of man. Jesus wasn't born of blood. He wasn't just born into this world by the will of the flesh, any more than I am born into the family of God by that process. The very process that revealed Jesus to the world, which was the virgin birth, is the same process by which I am born into the kingdom of God. There is a sense of virginity in my rebirth. Now, if you can catch this, it's an enormous statement, because if I cannot accept that I am born of God and God alone, I can reject the virgin birth. But if my belief is that I am born of God and God alone, it is a wondrous and stupendous thing that God hath born me into his family. Not of the will of man, not of blood,
None of any of the external, not any of the natural has brought me to God. But it is by the grace of God, which is stupendously the gift of God. Now, let's catch this. If I am born again by the grace of God, then I have to believe that the same method by which I am born again is the method by which Jesus came into the world, and I believe in the virgin birth. You cannot accept one without the other. And those that do teach you a falsehood. They give you a balance that is imbalance. We must create a balance that is imbalance. We must understand the Bible is not an imbalanced thing. It's not out of whack. It's not kiddy-wampus, whatever expression you want to use. It is not inconsistent. Jesus was born not of the will of man, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. Jesus was born into this world of a virgin. I had no say in my rebirth. I simply accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life. Work it out. Think it through. He came to his own. They rejected him. He came into the world. The people rejected him. The people would have nothing to do with him. Work it out. Jesus, the very thing that we should rejoice in is here in verse 13. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who were born? Look at the previous verse 12. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the legal right, the adoption papers, that they could call themselves the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let's look at verse 14. For here we discover the enormous relief, and with this we must finish. But the enormous relief comes, for it entered in a most marvelous fashion. It entered our dwelling place. The Word was made flesh. Jesus was born and dwelt among us. He entered the dwelling place. See, the person that receives Christ in verse 12 is the person that knows that Jesus is living, dwelling in us in verse 14. This verse 14 tells us that he is dwelling with us. He dwells among us. Now look what happens when he dwells among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now let's take an imaginary palette and let's dip our brushes deep in it and let's plaster the canvas as best we can and let's work fast. How would you paint the glory of God? Perhaps you'd somehow smear some beautiful, sharp, light colors up into the corners of your canvas. Maybe you'd use gold and beautiful yellows and whites to accentuate the glory of God sprouting from the center of your canvas to the very edges. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe you need something else. Better get another canvas and another palette and do some more mixing. Perhaps you've got a creative imagination and you can use all the colors of the rainbow and you can somehow cause a great configuration of color all around this canvas. Oh, but wait a minute, you haven't reached it yet. You see, there is a very simple word picture that we can understand. Oh, yes, we can. To describe glory. To describe glory. I remember once I wanted to make some beautiful Christmas cards. And I sat down and I somehow was filled with that desire to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I painted and painted and painted for weeks, maybe months. I kept painting this glory. Sometimes I would have the figure of an angel with massive bright colors shooting in all directions. Another time, I would have perhaps just the manger with no child depicted in that manger, but all filled with a glowing color. But somehow I was completely unsatisfied with all my work. And though I sent out that year hand-painted Christmas cards to scores of people, I was dissatisfied with every work that I considered in my naivety something of a work of art, but a disappointment. Look at verse 14 and you have a description of glory. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. Now there is the very simplicity of this glory. The glory is within our reach. It's not something beyond our reach. Do remember that. And then he goes on in parentheses. He says, "And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father." How did he describe this glory? Full of grace and truth. The glory of God then is revealed through two things. Through the grace of God, which is salvation. Through truth, which is the confirmation of salvation. The grace of God, I didn't deserve God's great gift, but He gave it to me anyway. The truth, the identification of that grace. I can behold the glory of God when I step into His grace and I understand His truth. When I step into the way of Christ and receive Christ as my personal Savior. When I recognize that God so loved me that at Christmas time years ago He gave His Son to redeem me. That His Son might be crowned King of glory in my life. That His Son might become the very entombment of my soul. That Jesus Christ could rise again from the dead and with Him take me. Oh, what a wonderful message. What a hallelujah chorus to my soul. I am alive because Jesus lives. And because He lives, I live with Him too. Precious. There is relief. There is no need for me to understand the academic wonder and the historic brilliance of the fact that the world rejected Him and His own rejected Him. There is no need for me to relegate to some historical background that the light shone round the stable and the star and all the rest of the nativity scene. There is no need for me to relegate the rejoicing to other people. Now the glory of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, can be revealed in me. And I can become part of the nativity. I can become part of the light of the world. Are you part? Ladies and gentlemen, today we can be a part of Jesus Christ, the extension of His ministry, of His grace, of His love, of His truth. We can become an extension of the beauty of God the Father, as revealed in God the Son, by the might and power and energy of God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus, the Bible says here, was in the beginning, and the Word says to us He was full of grace and truth. I'm going to do something that you might possibly be offended with, but can you imagine just for a split moment or two, the Lord Jesus as Santa Claus? Now, the picture I had as a child of Santa Claus was this rather bulbous gentleman with an enormous beard and short-sightedness, and so I was always sure he'd miss my chimney, the chimney of the house I lived in. But here was this character with an enormous sack upon his back filled with goodies for me and all the children in the street. He drove on his sleigh. He was led by reindeer, I believe. And the bells jingled and jangled and all that sort of thing. There's Santa Claus. Can you imagine Jesus that way just for a moment? But in his bag, on his sleigh, he has only two gifts. And they are one. Grace and truth. The multiplicity is not there. The divergence is not available. The simplicity is grace and truth, and it's yours. When you receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your personal Savior. You got Him? Oh. Christmas has an entirely new meaning. When you know this Jesus as your personal Savior,
when you know this grace, this truth, living in your life, when you know in whom you have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which you have committed unto Him against that day that will come. Oh, He is the Word. Do you know the Word? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we love Thee. We look forward to this Christmas time with certain excitement, but oh, how wondrous it would be that all the families of this congregation should know that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be no husband, no wife, no child, no parent that leaves this place without they first come and said, Lord Jesus, fill my life with Thy grace. I receive You as my Savior. We ask it for Thy name's sake. Amen.